Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I've titled the message, A Test of Faith, Circumstances, and People. You know it's going to be a bad day when you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. How about this? Your twin sister forgot your birthday. All right, how about this? You put both contact lenses in the same eye. Your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. That's a bad day. Well, you know, in our study, we've been looking at the call of Abraham. If you were with us last Wednesday, we covered verses 4 to 9 and the commitment that God was requiring Abraham to make as God placed the calling on his life. Abraham and Sarah, as you study the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, they're known for committing their lives to God. They're known for obeying what God had commanded them. And as we're going to see, the result is that they received everything that God had promised them. God gave them everything that He promised He would give them. One thing they learned, if anything, is that faith is going to demand commitment. It's going to demand commitment. But then, you know, you think about that. How many people today don't want to be committed to anything? I mean, you know, they want to do their thing their way. And the tragedy that I see is that kind of attitude has crept into the church. It's crept into the ministry. It's crept in to the believers in the congregation. You see, the issue is that if Abraham and Sarah hadn't committed themselves in obeying the Lord by faith, where would we be today? What would be going on today? As we're going to see, God is going to give the land of Canaan that He called Abraham and Sarah into to Abraham's descendants. But you know, when Abraham and Sarah first came into the land, they were strangers in the midst of a pagan society. They were strangers. One thing I believe God is trying to teach us is that claiming our inheritance in Jesus Christ, church, listen to me, it's going to involve testing. It's going to involve temptations. It's going to involve challenges and battles. I mean, Satan and the world is going to throw things in our face. And we're going to need to know what to do. But you know what the awesome news is tonight? God is always going to bring you through it. You look back in your past history of a Christian, how many years you've been a Christian. God has never let you down. He's never let me down. Oh yeah, sure, there was times I thought He let me down and I was wondering what He was doing. But you know, as I held on by faith, eventually I saw God's hand in it. And I saw what God was doing in and through it. I mean, sometimes there's going to be problems in the home. Sometimes there's going to be problems on our job site. Sometimes there's even going to be problems in the church. And you know, I'm sure you're like me, where you come to a place and you wonder, God, why are these things happening to me? Why is this being allowed to happen? But here's the real deal. If you're to claim your spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ, listen to me, guys. You have to show yourself faithful to God's Word. You have to show yourself obedient to doing His will. There's no other way. Faithfulness and obedience is what God requires of us. You know why God kept Abraham moving? We're going to see this in the weeks to come. How many of you ever heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground? That's true. God kept Abraham on the move so Abraham would meet new challenges and be forced to trust God to help him in a time of need. That's why He keeps us moving. That's why God keeps doing things. As we're going to see in a moment, Abraham is going to step out of the will of God and go to Egypt. In fact, the Scripture says he went down to Egypt. How many of you know symbolically Egypt speaks of the world? He went to the world. As we're going to see in verses 10 to 20, not once does Abraham call on God for help or for advice? Not once. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, Abraham knew where to go and he knew what to do because he called on the name of the Lord. Because he prayed to the Lord, and you know what? The Lord helped him. It's that simple. It's that easy. Now, that doesn't mean as soon as he prayed, God sent the message. How many of you know sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, and even years before we actually get an answer from God? And you know, I've learned that you can tell an individual truly has a saving faith because you see it in his life. You see the works that follow in his life. You know he's a Christian. You know she's a Christian. You know they're a believer. But as we're going to see in Abraham's life, even when you're in the place of obedience to the Lord, man, listen to me here. Even when you're being obedient to the Lord and trying your best to live for Him, you're still going to face tests. You're still going to face trials. Why? Here's the key. Because that's how you grow in your faith. If you didn't have tests and trials in your life, there'd be no growth. I mean, you know, it's through that trial, it's through that test that God causes us to grow as Christians and to mature. If we didn't have them, we'd just be the same old flake like everybody else. We'd be doing what we'd want to do. It has been said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. If God cannot trust you and I with this test, then He knows we can't be trusted. One thing I've learned, God will never, ever, ever, ever give you more than you can handle. But you see, it's as our eyes are on Him and we trust Him by faith. This is what He's doing in Abraham's life. Abraham and Sarah. They're about to go through a test and Abraham is going to blow it big time. He's going to fail miserably. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter compared the Christian's trials to the testing of gold in the furnace. You see, God, His purpose in allowing trials is not only to prove our faith, not only to show us where we're at, but here's the other thing. It's to purify our faith. It's to remove the dross. You see, you and I can have impurities in our life. And when we go through the furnace, when we go through the testing, the fiery furnace, what God does, it's like gold. When you heat gold up, all the impurities in that gold, in that precious metal, comes to the top. And when you scrape off that dross, the impurity, what's left? Pure gold. That's what God's trying to do when we go through these trials. He's trying to remove those impurities, the things that keep us from a full-on walk with Him. I mean, just a radical faith and trust in Him. He removes those impurities. He knows what kind of faith we have. And the only way that you and I can go forward in our walk with Him is to go through the fire of testing. Tonight we continue our study. And just like Abraham, you and I face three kinds of testings continually. For those of you who are taking notes, the first one is circumstances. The second trial is people. How many of you can say amen to that? The third one is the things in the world. Let's look at the first area of testing, circumstances. Notice verse 10 with me, chapter 12. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." In leaving his family and traveling to an unknown land, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, Abraham took a great step of faith. He took a huge step of faith. But I want you to notice something here. This really caught my eye. Even though Abraham and Sarah probably expected to settle down in their new home and everything was going to be peachy and roses and perfect, that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. Instead, what does God do? He brings a famine. He calls them into a land, and then He brings a famine. Now, if I was Abraham, I'd be saying, wait a minute, God, let me figure this one out here. You're bringing me into this land, and now my family's going to starve? What's going on? Instead, He brings this famine to the land because He wanted to teach Abraham and Sarah a basic lesson in faith. It's a lesson that we all need to learn this evening. Listen to what I'm about to say. Testing often follows triumph and victories. You ever been on a victory, man? I mean, maybe it's somebody you're sharing the gospel with, and finally, God uses you to lead them to Jesus Christ. It's like, oh yeah, man, thank you, Lord. You turn the corner and you're just broadsided with a trial. I mean, it's always going to happen. Be careful. Those victories, those triumphs, those mountaintops that you hit, be aware that after that there's going to be a testing. There's going to be a testing, man. And you got to keep your guard up. We see this principle illustrated in the history of Israel. Think about it. In Exodus chapters 12 to 15, no sooner had Israel been delivered out of Egypt. Remember, they've been in bondage 400 years in Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron because Moses said he couldn't speak. So He sends His brother Aaron with him. God uses Moses and Aaron to deliver 2.5 million people out of Egypt. They're all excited. They're fired up. Man, they plundered the Egyptians. They got all this gold and earrings and necklaces and all this prize. And they're leaving out of Egypt finally. What happens? They end up coming to the Red Sea. They turn around and look, and here comes Egypt with all of its armies. The enemy, the world, coming at them. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like when you're going through a time of victory, all of a sudden here comes the world? And you look ahead of you and there's no way out. What do I do, God? Here they are. They're stuck. I love the Lord. You see, when it looks impossible, that's when God loves to work. That's when God says, oh man, step back. Watch. God told Moses, you tell my people to stand back and watch my mighty arm of salvation. And of course, you know the story. Moses put his staff out there and the water of the Red Sea parted. And the children of Israel were taken through. Here's their victory. Here's their triumph. Here comes the testing. Where's their faith? They start crying out. What'd you do? Bring us out here to die? God delivers them. And then what happens? They face another test. There's no water, Moses. How are we're going to die of thirst? God says, Mo, come here, man. I'll tell you what. Strike the rock. Water will come out of it and my people can drink. Moses goes, all right, I'll do that, God. He goes out there, hey, you stinking rebels. Okay, stinking's not in your Bible, but you know what I'm thinking here. This is, you know, man's attitude. He goes, hey, you rebels, you want water? Beats the rock twice. Water comes out, and they drink. And God goes, excuse me, son, step into my office. God says, okay, man, you blew it. You're supposed to strike the rock once. We know the rock is symbolic of Jesus Christ. He only had to die once for us. Moses misrepresented God, and because of that, he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Heavy, huh? Man, I don't know about you, but I thank God I'm living in the New Testament time under grace. Amen? I don't know how many times He'd smoke me because of stupider things I did than that. A test. Went through a test. And then after God brought them through that, they became hungry. So what God say? I'm going to send in Dan Quayle and his family. No, He didn't send in Dan Quayle. But He sent quail in, you know, a couple feet off the ground. And the children of Israel, they went nuts. They grabbed it and just started eating it raw. And so God had to strike them and plague them for it. It was another test. They got done with that. Then what happened? Out of all the countries that the children of Israel, the peoples that they were conquering, There was one nation of people that laid in ambush for the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel went by, these people, called the Amalekites, came up and got the rear flanks, and they started killing those who were weak and the young and those who were disabled. They started killing them. God says the day is coming. I am going to wipe them out in their remembrance from under heaven. And you know God raised up King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel gave Saul the challenge and the commission from God. Wipe out the Amalekites. We know who the Amalekites are. Symbolically, they're a type of the flesh. They're a type of the flesh, what we want to do. And isn't that just like the flesh? To lay in wait like that and attack you from behind? Another test. They went through another test. You know, the whole thing shows me that God has His hand on our lives and He knows what He's doing. Tests will always follow. Always. You can take this to the bank. Whenever you have a victory or a triumph, there's going to be a test. Just prepare yourself and be ready for it. It won't catch you off guard. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God." Did you hear what I said? He said, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." I love that. You see, it's our faith in God. Whether we see Him working in our lives or not, we stand by faith. We believe by faith that He is. I've learned that one of the enemies of the life of faith is pride. Because when you win a victory, you can tend to feel overconfident. You know, you can start telling yourself that you can defeat anything at any time. Well, how many of you know that's dangerous? That's a dangerous mentality. I mean, you begin depending on your past experience and your growing knowledge of the Word instead of depending fully on the Lord. I've been there. Remember what Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12? He said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Lest he falls." It's when I feel the strongest in the Lord that I'm the most vulnerable. Because that's when I can fall. That's when I can fall, man. Being overconfident sets in. You see, God didn't want Abraham to become proud. He didn't want Abraham to become self-confident. So what does God do? He places Abraham and his faith into the furnace of testing. He brings him to a testing here. God uses the tough circumstances of life to build our faith and to keep us from trusting in something other than Him and His Word. Because it's so easy to trust man. It's so easy to go to Egypt or to the world. It's so easy to go to somebody else instead of trusting God. It's easy to. The problem is many times we try to run away from our problems. And yet, you know as well as I do, it never works. You know, you've heard the saying, you can run but you can't hide. I mean, you know, it's like the psalmist said, "Hey, if I go in the mountains, He's there. If I go to hell, He's there." I mean, you can't run from God's Spirit. God's Spirit is everywhere. We can't run from what God wants to teach us. Instead of staying in the land and trusting the Lord to help Him, here we read the sad, tragic circumstance. Abraham goes down into Egypt. And again, if you've been a student of the Bible for any length of time, you know that Egypt is symbolic of the world system and of what? Bondage. Egypt is symbolic of bondage. The land of Israel is a picture of the inheritance of blessing that God has for us. You see, when people would go to Jerusalem, you read in the Scripture, they went up to Jerusalem. And every time you read about Egypt, they went down to Egypt. That's the contrast here, spiritually speaking. Going down to Egypt means doubting God's promises and running to the world for help. It means doubting God's promises. Isaiah 30, verse 1 and 2 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord." Listen to this. "Who take counsel, but not of me." Not of me, God. "Who devise plans, but not of my spirit." They're not letting my spirit lead them. "That they may add sin to sin." Is that incredible? He says, "Who walk to go down to Egypt, and they have not asked my advice. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." God says, they haven't asked me. They're not letting my spirit guide them. They're going down to Egypt. They're devising their own plans. Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." They're not looking to me, Isaiah says. They're looking to man. They're looking to the world for help. They're not seeking counsel and advice from me. They're not seeking my strength. They're seeking strength from man. You see, when circumstances become difficult, when they become tough, man, tonight, if you are in the furnace of testing, here's the advice I want to give to you tonight, and it's biblical. Stay where God has placed you until He tells you to move. Stay where God has placed you until He tells you, move. Now it's time to go. Faith moves in the direction of peace and hope, but unbelief moves in the direction of restlessness and fear. Tonight, if you're restless, tonight, if you're fearful, Scripture says it's unbelief. But man, if there is a peace in your life and you have the hope of God, man, I'm here to tell you, that's faith. You're moving in faith. You're moving in faith. In times of testing, the important question isn't, how can I get out of this? Listen to me, guys. The question is, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this, God? I don't understand this. I don't know what you're doing. But what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me, Lord? Hold your finger here a minute. Pop with me over into the New Testament, to the book of James. James chapter 1, look at verse 2. Look what it says. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Notice that. And you're probably thinking, well, I don't know what I should do. Well, look at what verse 5 says here. "If any of you lacks wisdom," you don't know what to do. It says, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, it doesn't mean the moment you pray, God's going to give you the answer. It could be hours later. It could be weeks, months. Man, I've seen prayers not answered for years. But it says God will give it to you. And then verse 6, it says, "but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." You know what James is saying? If you're asking God for something, but you're doubting that God can do it, He's not going to give it to you. Look at verse 9. Or verse 7, rather. He says, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways." He says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." In other words, everything has an end. You're praying for something. You're seeking the Lord on it. There's going to be a time when God's going to answer. But how many of you know we're the ones that get impatient? At least I do. I want it now. I don't want it 2 days from now. I want to know now. Anybody like me? No? Nobody? Just a couple of you guys? Good. Verse 12, I love James here. Blessed. You know what that word blessed, translated from the original Greek text to our English language, you know what it means? Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Listen. Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. Why? For when he has been approved, when he's been come through, in other words, when the smoke clears and that man or that woman is still standing in that temptation or that trial, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, the temptation is to run. The temptation is to get out of Dodge. That's what we want to do when we're faced with a crisis. Let's get out of here, man. You know, smoking tennis shoe, I'm history, I'm done. But I'm here to share with you this evening, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what it is, God is at work to build your faith. And you know what? Here's the bottom line. God alone is in control of your circumstances. He's in total control. He knows what He's doing. I don't have a clue. But guess what? I'm trusting Him by faith. Amen? We trust Him by faith because He loves us. You know, it's like I shared a couple weeks ago. God loves us so much. He's up there chomping at the bit. He can't wait for the moment to come and get us. I mean, as bad as we want to go be with Him, He cannot wait to have us in His presence. He loves us overwhelmingly. Each one of us. The devil would like to say that God doesn't love you, that God hates you, that God's putting you through all kinds of stuff because, you know, He's sitting up there having fun doing it. That's what the devil says. God says, man, I am trying to make you the man and woman after my own heart. I love you. Do you trust me with this life? Do you trust me with the testings and the challenges and the battles that I'm bringing you through? Because, man, I got my hand on the thermostat. I'm watching. My eye is watching the temperature, and I'm never going to give you more than you can handle. Oh, but how many times do we feel like He's given us or we're on the edge? God, I feel like You're giving me a little bit more than I can handle. He says, I'll never give you more. But with the trial, with the temptation, I will always give you a way out. You see, Abraham's blowing it here. He's not looking to God. He's looking to Egypt. And he's working on his own mind what he wants to do. There's no altar down in Egypt. His altar is back at Bethel. What in the world is he doing in Egypt? He should be in the land of promise. Why is he straying down here? You see, not only did Abraham fail the test of circumstances, here's the heavy one. Now we see him turning from the will of God. He's getting out of God's will. I've been there. I don't like it. The second area of testing, people. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, when Abraham chose to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. In other words, Abraham was saying, you know what, babe, you're a 10. You're a fox, man. You know, you're very attractive. You're beautiful. Look at what verse 12 says. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is the man's wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, saw Sarai, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Notice this. He treated Abraham well for her sake. Abraham had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But notice what happened. You know, this is what I love about the Lord. We can get out of God's will, but how many of you know we are still His kids and God covers our back? How many of you know that? Look what happened here. Abraham's out of God's will, man. He is blown it big time. Look what it says here in verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and all his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? What are you doing here, man?" He says, "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her, get out of here. Go your way." And Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent Abram away with his wife and all that he had. You see, once Abram was in Egypt, Abram faced a new set of problems. Because here's the deal, man. Here's bottom line. If you run away from one test, you're going to run right into the face of another test. That's just the way it is. And you'll keep hitting these tests. God's purpose is to fulfill in and through you. And you know what? Here's the deal, guys. We're His kids. God is going to do all that is necessary to make you succeed. To help you succeed. God, you know, God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to lay on the ground and cry. And what do you tell Joshua? Get up and act like a man. How many times has he had to say that to me? I love what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, notice, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has begun in us, church, He's not going to let us down. He is going to bring it to completion when Jesus takes us home. That's His word. That's His promise. I mean, it's a little bit late, but now Abraham realizes, you know what, man? I would have been better off dealing with the circumstances in Canaan than with the people here in Egypt. As we finish, we see four changes that took place in Abraham's life because he went down to Egypt. And let this be a lesson to each one of us. If you're taking notes, the first change, here it is. Abraham moved from trusting to scheming. When you quit trusting God, you're going to start scheming. I've been there plenty of times, man. Abraham had no altar in Egypt. In fact, here's the kicker about the whole thing. Not once do we see Abraham calling on the Lord for guidance or for help. Sure, the 9 previous verses, God just called Abraham. He just called him and brought him into a covenant with him. And here Abraham's not even asking for guidance. I see another biblical principle here. When you stop trusting in God's word, you start leaning on your own wisdom. That's what gets you into trouble. You're already thinking of it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not some or most of your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and notice what will happen. He shall direct your paths. Not He might. Not He'll think about it or pray about it. He shall direct your paths. Abraham and Sarah brought this half-truth with them from Ur of the Chaldeans. It is a half-truth. They use it here in Egypt, and you know what? We're going to see in the weeks to come, they're going to use it in Gerar again. And you know what's sad about it? The same lie was handed down to their son Isaac, because Isaac is going to use the same thing with his wife Rebecca. Second thing I see here, Abraham moved from confidence to fear. You see, when you're trusting God, you're confident that God is going before you. But man, when you start scheming, you start fearing. It's when you're in the place of God's choosing, you never have to be afraid. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord," listen to me, church, "whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." You don't have to worry about anything. There is no fear in the Lord. The problem is Abraham took his eyes off the Lord and he started looking at the people. Isn't that what King Saul did? 1 Samuel 15, Samuel confronts him. Hey, man, I thought God put you on a commission to wipe out the Amalekites, which is a type of the flesh. Saul says, well, you know what? I feared the people. Fear of the people. And he saved King Agag, saved some of the livestock, and everything, it says, what that was worthless and useless, he destroyed, but everything else he saved. Isn't that typical of man? Fear of the people. The third thing I see here, he moved from others to self. Instead of helping others and being that witness of God, he started worrying about himself. Abraham lies so that it might be well with him for Sarah's sake. But as the husband, he should have thought of his wife first and not of himself. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Notice, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being joint heirs of the grace of life. Notice that your prayers may not be hindered. When you're fighting with each other, you can bet your prayers not going past the ceiling, man. It's being hindered. You're joint heirs of the life we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, if you really think about it, what in the world was Abraham doing taking his wife to Egypt in the first place? What are you thinking, Abraham, taking your wife to the world? You've got the call of God on your life. You're a priest of your house, and you're supposed to be relying on God and leading by example. What are you doing taking your wife to Egypt and then lying and compromising? He's thinking of himself, man. You know what this is? It's a perfect example of a husband out of the will of God. He's not in God's will. Robert Browning said, success in marriage is more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. I don't have to find the right person. I need to be the right person. And then everything else is going to take care of itself.